praise the Lord. Thank you for playing, Naomi. Well, let's go to the 23rd Psalm together, Psalm 23, and let's look at it together today. As we've been on a series about the names of the Lord, specifically the compound names of the Lord, where the Bible uses the word Jehovah, or your Bible may say Yahweh, or the word Lord, all the same one. It is the word Lord with the compound Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides, Jehovah Shalom, God is peace, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the armies. And today we'll look at the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, let's read the first verse and pray. The Lord is my shepherd, David says, I shall not want. Father in heaven, thank you that you are the shepherd that is talked about in this psalm. Thank you for the benefits you have given us. Thank you for Christ, the good shepherd. Help us today as we look at this to be encouraged, be instructed, but then, Father, to walk in obedience as a result. In Christ's name, amen. King Saul had disobeyed the Lord, and his disobedience would cause God to intervene in a very powerful way. Samuel was told to go to Bethlehem, specifically to the house of Jesse, and anoint a new king. This caused great anxiety for for the prophet Samuel, because Samuel didn't understand what was going on, but God confirmed it that, no, I'm going to choose a man after my own heart. Samuel would go down to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse. Obviously, these are not wise decisions when there's already a sitting king on the throne, because that causes potential friction, which it ultimately would. But nonetheless, he went down to the house of Jesse, and these young, good, strapping, young Jewish boys started being paraded in front of Samuel the prophet, and God said, that's not the one. Another one came out, not the one. Another one came out, not the one. And in the first Samuel passage, we understand that God looks on the heart. Man looks on the external appearances, like, you can't see my heart, I can't see yours. We can't see the manifestation of the heart, no doubt that's true, but we ultimately can't read each other's hearts right now. And if you guys are thinking about lunch or whatever you're thinking, I don't know what you're thinking. But I can't see that, you can't see that. But God can. And so all these boys are paraded, 1, 2, 3, 4, and they keep going. And the end of the road, Samuel's like, said, the Lord, none of these are the king. Is there another boy? Oh, yeah, the young guy, David, the shepherd. He's out keeping the sheep. We'll bring him in. So obviously the prophet of God waits. Jesse wakes. The brothers wait. David comes in, and God says, this is the man. This is the man after my own heart. And he's anointed the king of Israel as potentially a teenage boy. Now, he would not become the king for many, many years later, which you know that story. But David, as a shepherd boy, is well qualified to tell us about how the Lord shepherds his sheep. This is not one of the most beloved songs. It's probably one of the most best-known psalms, in all of your Bible. Because generally we see this psalm, unfortunately, at funeral services or prayer services or graveside services. I've used this because the natural flow of it is this very shepherding, comforting aspect of the Lord's grace in our life. And as David writes this psalm, he says, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. Today I'd like to talk to you about the Lord, my shepherd, and give us 5 points that the psalm puts out as it connects to the Lord being our shepherd. Let us begin with point number one. Point number one, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord gives spiritual nourishment to his people. The Lord gives spiritual nourishment to his people. Look at verse 2 with me. This shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Think about a few things here. We generally don't send our cattle out to brown pastures. Everybody in your mind is thinking, what about Texas and Oklahoma? Let's forget about that right now. Okay. Those are real big ranches with thousands and thousands and thousands of acres. But you understand the point. Generally, we put cattle out to, or even other animals, sheep, into green pastures for nourishment. And they're placed beside still waters. Why still waters? Why not a water that's raging? Listen carefully as one writer put it this way. Still waters literally means waters of stillness whose quiet flow invites to repose. In other words, the stillness of their waters invites the sheep to drink. And the green pastures are this idea of the tender grass, as one person said, the cool and this refreshing place where the sheep can get nourishment. So the Lord gives spiritual nourishment to his people. Now, you're here today, and I'm not feeding you green grass and cold water. This is not happening. But the Lord is going to feed his flock with something. And we ask ourselves a question, Lord, if you are the shepherd of your sheep, and you make your people lie down in green pastures where they're nourished with green grass, you lead them aside these still, refreshing water that invites us to drink, how are you feeding your flock today? Let's look at several things to begin with, and let's look at the idea of the Lord as our shepherd. Turn with me to three or four passages that talk about this. And to begin with is the Gospel of John, in John chapter 10. You may want to write these down. In John chapter 10, we see the Lord give us a contrast of what a shepherd looks like in the biblical sense. John 10, by the way, if you're taking notes, is one of the greatest chapters in your Bible on this issue of Christ being the good shepherd. Let's begin together and look at what he says in verse 6. He says, this parable spake Jesus unto them that they understood not the things that he's speaking. He's talking about the sheep and so forth in verses 1 through 4 and 5. Then said Jesus to them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out. And here's the idea. He finds pasture. So Jesus is positioning himself as this door, that obviously the door to salvation, where sheep come in and out, and they're going to find pasture. And he's saying, there are some that came before me, in verse 8, they're thieves and robbers. They're not good shepherds. Look at verse 10. The thief, this is a reference to Satan, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. So there's some before me who were thieves and robbers. They weren't good shepherds of God's people. And then the devil comes and his agenda is to kill, steal, and destroy. Not a good option for God's people. But he says in verse 10, I am come that they might have life and they have it more abundantly. So this shepherd is going to give life to the sheep. His sheep is the body of Christ. And look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So he's not kill, steal, and destroying. He's sacrificing. He's not robbing and stealing. He's giving. And look at verse number 12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not. In other words, this guy gets hired to take care of the sheep. He doesn't own them. He's not in charge of them. He doesn't know their name. When he seeth the wolf in verse 12, coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. So the guy's hired to do a job. The wolf comes and he runs away, and the wolf begins to scatter the sheep and destroy the flock. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. So you see the contrast in the passage? Jesus is saying, I am a good shepherd, unlike those who are thieves, robbers, hirelings, and Satan. The hireling runs for the sheep. I die for the sheep. Satan kills, steals, and destroy. I give life. I am a good shepherd. And notice verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So obviously Jesus is saying what? There's only one body of Christ, and others are going to come into the fold, and obviously they have since his resurrection, and we're thankful for that. So Jesus is a good shepherd as opposed to a bad shepherd. He is a life-giving shepherd as opposed to a thief and somebody who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. So Jesus is not only the good shepherd. Number two, Jesus is the great shepherd. So if you're in John, take a right to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13, 20, this is the right in your Bible. Now the Bible says Jesus is not only a good shepherd, he's a great shepherd. Hebrews 13, 20 opens it up a little more. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. So the Bible's saying that Christ's resurrection, and God says, I've risen Christ from the dead. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. In verse 20, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So now we have the Lord as our shepherd. Now he's a good shepherd. Then he's always a great shepherd. And let's give you one more. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and we'll jump down to chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll look at verse number 4. But I'm going to read a few verses in this text. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 to begin with. Says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So now we have a good shepherd, a great shepherd. When Christ returns, he's called the chief shepherd, and he rewards with this crown of glory to the faithful pastors and elders. Now, with all this said, we should be asking ourselves several questions. If the Lord is my shepherd, and he leads the sheep by these green pastures which nourishes them, the still waters which invites them to drink, how does he feed the flock today? Because you and I don't see Jesus walking around. He's in heaven, seated on the right hand of the Father in a place of authority. How does Christ feed the flock of God today? I'm glad you're asking that question. So if you're in 1 Peter, let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Notice the next few words. Connecting to the elders, feed the flock of God. So the elders here, the leadership of the church, the pastors, the teachers, and so forth, their admonition is to feed God's flock. And they're not to do what the Bible says, which are among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but they do it willingly. They don't do it for greed, filthy lucre. They do it of a ready mind. They don't do it with his harsh, domineering lordship. They're shepherds of God's heritage, and they're examples to the flock. So how do these shepherds feed the flock in verse number 2? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter how they do it. Go back with me to chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Let's keep saying here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow. So the Bible is saying that these shepherds are challenged to feed, and they feed through the milk of the word of God to the body of Christ. But then it doesn't just stop at milk. I love milk. I'm thankful for dairy products. Like, where would we be without cream? Like, I was at a meeting yesterday, and by the way, I'm trying to step back a little bit on coffee. I know that hurts a lot of people when I say that. I don't mean to be, I'm joking. It's not that I don't like coffee. My body doesn't like coffee. And so I'm just keeping it a little bit at bay, but tea seemed to work better. But anyways, I was at this meeting yesterday, and it's been a long few days, and they had coffee, and they make really strong coffee. The kind that the spoon just doesn't move when you put it in there, and wow. So I took a cup, and it was a little bigger than this, and I did not fill it full. And they had half and half. Oh, yeah. I watered that baby down, and it was still powerful, okay? I did not fall asleep on the way home and had a several-hour drive. I did put a little bit more coffee in it afterwards. But I love milk, and you do too, and ice cream. Where would we be without that, and custard and all those wonderful things? But you know what? The baby is supposed to move to something a little more with substance. And so when we get away from just the basic teachings of the milk of the word, we go now to the book of Hebrews, and we pick it up in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, we move from just a simple understanding of the Bible to a little more depth. And in Hebrews 5:12, it says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you." He's not encouraging them. He's admonishing them a little bit in a way of conviction. Like, you've been in the church for a while. You should be able to start teaching, but you haven't grown. You're still on milk. You still need somebody to teach you, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, you're still on this baby food and are become such as one that need milk and not of strong meat. What is the writer of Hebrews saying? He's saying the natural flow of a baby is to go from milk to meat. The natural flow of the Christian is the basics onto a little more depth. And that is the flow of the shepherd teaching God's word. And notice how he concludes it. Look at verse 13. This is Hebrews 5:13. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those that are by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You know what he's saying? We need to move beyond the basic oracles or God's teaching into this idea where we understand and we have discernment of right and wrong, good and evil. We can think through some challenging things biblically and we can still grow in our faith. So here's the answer to the question. If the Lord is my shepherd, and he is, and he's a good shepherd, he's a great shepherd, he's a chief shepherd, and he's called his people, the pastors and teachers over the shepherd of the flock, they shepherd them with the word of God, and they are to move from milk to meat. I want to show you just one other passage, and I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, but it's kind of important. So God spiritually nourishes our church through his word. Let me show you just one other quick passage in John 21, and we'll have to keep moving because of time. But in John 21, I want you to see this because this is so rich, all right? So in John 21, we have the last chapter of the Gospel of John and the last kind of scene here with Jesus and his disciples on the shore. So just to save time, I'll tell you what's going on. Jesus has risen from the dead and he's on the earth. Peter, when Peter was called by Christ, Peter was a fisherman. And Jesus says, "Come follow me," in Matthew. And Peter follows him. But after the death and resurrection of Christ, Peter doesn't know what to do. So he does the same thing that you and I do. Exactly the same thing. And if you don't think so, here's an example. When all of us get in a tough bind, in a tough situation, and we're kind of like we don't know what to do, we go back to the things we like or the things we know. And you and I know this. You know how I know it? Because I do it. I know Naomi does it too. If you like to cook or bake, you go bake something. If you like to work in the garden, you go work in the garden. If you like to go ride four-wheeler, you go ride four-wheeler. Or take a hike or a bike, whatever. You go back to something. You know what Peter knows to do? He's a Galilean fisherman. Jesus has died and risen. He's not going to set up the earthly kingdom like Peter thought. He goes back to fishing because that's what he knows. He goes back fishing. And in John 21, Jesus shows up on the scene. And in verse 5, he says, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find." They do it and they get a multitude of fish. Peter says, "This is Jesus on the shore." They catch a bunch of fish. They bring him to shore. Peter's on the shore. And now Jesus is at the shore making the very first shore lunch in your Bible. And in verse 15, So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? What are these? The fish. He's going back to what he knows to do, fishing, okay? Do you love me more than these fish? He saith him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. What is he saying? Don't go back to fishing, Peter. Don't go back to fishing. You feed the lambs the sincere milk of the word. That's what he's telling him. Because see, when we get down and discouraged, we go back to what we know. And he's saying, no, go feed my lambs. Look to verse 16. He does it a second time. He said to him, again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, and feed my sheep. He did it a third time. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, thou lovest on me. He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said, feed my sheep. So why do I bring this up? Here's what we know. If the Lord is our shepherd, and he is, and he's good, and he dies for the sheep, and his sheep hear his voice, they know him, he calls them by name. So if you don't know the voice of Jesus, you don't know Jesus, is what that means. But he's a great shepherd, he's a good shepherd, he's a chief shepherd. But then he says, you know what? I'm going to give Peter, and then obviously Paul, and now the pastors and teachers, the same job of feeding the sheep, the sincere milk of the word and the meat of the word. That is the calling. And you say, well, Aaron, back to the Psalm 23 passage, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. How is God spiritually nourishing his church? Through the word of God. It happens no other way. No other way. The word of God feeds us like grass, nourishes us like water. That's number two. The Lord not only gives us spiritual nourishment through his word. Number two, the Lord gives us spiritual restoration. This is kind of a little part of the whole psalm, which is a little bit unique to me. It says in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Isn't that just a unique way of saying things? We get the idea of spiritual nourishment, the green pastures, the still waters, the eating, the drinking, the feasting on the word of God. But he restores my soul. You should be writing down in your Bible, spiritual restoration, or in your notes, God gives spiritual restoration. Let me just read a little bit about this because I think it's worth your time. One gentleman said, this is P.L. Tan. So this is a second blessing that comes from the Lord's leading is spiritual restoration. As a shepherd leaves his sheep to placid waters for rest and cleansing, so the Lord restores or refreshes the soul. Here the spiritual lesson is clear. The Lord provides forgiveness and peace for those who follow him. He restores the souls of those who follow. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is just about ready to go to heaven, and he says to his disciples, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives peace, but the peace that I give you. So the good shepherd has a way of nourishing the sheep through the word of God and restoring the soul through forgiveness and through peace. Let me just mention two or three things real quick, because I know this seems like a little bit of a, almost a scratch your head type of point. And I don't think it's meant to be that way. But if we follow how the text is written, and we consider God's spiritual nourishment in verse 2 through his word, his spiritual restoration, which does happen through his word and his spirit as well, Let me just throw this out there for your consideration. When we think about God restoring our soul, it presents it that we have a problem. And all mankind has the same problem, and obviously that's a sin issue. And we need Christ's forgiveness, and we need Christ's peace. But let me just say, let's break this open a little bit bigger so we see what's going on. Man is rebellious. And I don't know if you know this or not, but rebellious people don't find much healing in life. It just doesn't happen that way because they rebel against any authority, especially God's. And so instead of there being a restoration of the soul, there's actually damage to the soul. So how is God doing this? How is he restoring my soul through forgiveness and peace? Well, obviously, forgiveness in Christ. He died, buried, and rose again. We accept his forgiveness. Romans 5:1, we're at peace with God. Let me just say a practical sense, and you guys can study this out on your own through your Old and New Testament, but I'll present it for you. Let me just present one verse of Scripture. Paul talks to the Corinthians, and he says, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So stop for a second. He's just given a vision for your life. Instead of living for self, live to the glory of God, whatever you do. Instead of living for power, live for the glory of God. Instead of living for pride, live for the glory of God. Instead of living for your own self and name and fame and whatever it is, you begin to say, no, Lord, I will serve you because you saved me by your grace, and by your grace I will live for your glory. When you change your goal of life from self-centeredness to I will live for God's glory or for his purposes, guess what you get? You get to follow the Good Shepherd. It doesn't happen any other way. Now listen, this all happens by God's grace. He wants us to have restored souls by the grace of Christ, who's the head of the church. If you will say, Lord, I bow the knee, I will live for your glory, he'll begin restoring your soul. Notice number four. Number one, he has spiritual nourishment through his word. The green pasture is still water. Spiritual restoration of our soul. Number three, the Lord is my shepherd, has spiritual guidance. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And this is kind of unique because these paths of righteousness are obviously in a contrast to paths that are not righteous. And notice as one person says, a good shepherd knows the right paths on which to bring the sheep home safely. So, too, the Lord loses none of his sheep, but guides them in the right way. He does so partly because of his reputation, his name's sake. So God, Christ, is leading his church in the paths of righteousness, and his name is at stake. His name is on the line. I am guiding you, and my name is at stake. Do you think he's going to lead you incorrectly? No. His word is not going to tell you something wrong. It is our final authority. Think about what I just said. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not for Aaron's sake, not for your sake, for the sake of the name of Christ. He will not lead you astray. Do you know what that tells me? You can trust him. You can trust him. When he says, honor your parents, yes, I can trust him, that's right. When he says, do this, yes, I can do this. I can trust him that these paths are right. They're not wrong. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. And his name's on the line for his name's sake. We could go into more detail on that, but I have to keep moving. Number one, the Lord is my shepherd. He spiritually nourishes us through the word of God, the milk and the meat, like green pastures and still waters. He gives us spiritual restoration when we follow him and we say, I will live for the shepherd and his glory. He gives us spiritual guidance when we follow his word and the paths of righteousness because his name is on the line. Number four, he gives us the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. He gives us protection. Protection. This is the verse that we all know because at funerals we grab onto this verse and we hold on as tight as we can because it gives us some comfort. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God is with me in this evil, in this fear, and his rod and his staff are my comfort. We should ask ourselves the question, what is the rod and the staff referred to in the text? The rod and the staff is what? One writer says, they are symbols of the shepherd's office. They are how the shepherd guides his sheep. His rod and his staff are the very symbols that give us comfort and give us guidance. His rod and his staff become my comfort. Let's consider a few thoughts together this morning as we wrap this up. They're not only symbols of the shepherd's office, but obviously there are times of protection. As you know, the shepherd would use the rod and the staff to protect them from enemies, especially any wild animal that may come along. He is the protection. One gentleman said, the rod and staff are the shepherd's equipment to protect the sheep in such situations. David was confronted by the Lord's presence and comforted by the Lord's presence and protection. Believers are never in situations the Lord is not aware of. He never leaves and forsakes his people. Hebrews 13:5. The Lord is always with you. So notice what he is saying. His rod, his staff, they protect me, they comfort me, they are my guide. He is a good shepherd. Which brings us to our last one, which is one of the most unique parts of the psalm, is not only do we have the Lord's nourishment, the Lord's restoration, the Lord's guidance, the Lord's protection, but now we see the Lord's provision, the Lord's provision. He says in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, when we read this, it doesn't seem to make sense. But we have to realize this is Hebrew poetry, and he's picturing abundance. Notice what he says in verse 5. God is preparing a table before him in the presence of his enemies. God is providing abundance in the midst of his enemies. Just like a banquet table is an abundant amount of food, God is providing some abundance in the very midst of the presence of the enemies of David. And then he's anointing his head with oil. He's blessing him and he's refreshing him. Then when he says, my cup's running over, it's the idea of what? He's blessed beyond all measure. The overflow of his life is that God has been good. Think through these words with me. Under this imagery, in this verse, the scene changes to a banquet hall where a gracious host provides lavish hospitality. Under this imagery, the psalmist rejoiced in the Lord's provision. What was comforting to David was that in the presence of his enemy, despite the impending danger, the Lord spread out a table for him. God provided for him. And you and I have probably experienced this in your life. Many of us have. You may not know the exact details, but I can remember probably several situations on this, but where the Lord provided something in a very difficult time of my life, and he provided almost a special grace we needed. And you may be through a difficult relationship, a difficult time at work, whatever, and the Lord provided some abundance, like a table spread before you, where you feasted on it, even in the midst of hostility from enemies. Now, wrap this up a little quick, and I want to give you a few thoughts as we close. What about the anointing of the head with oil, which I mentioned? One person said, this is the refreshing and it's soothing. It's this idea of a gracious host welcoming someone into his home. And he closes this quote, in view of this table and the oil, David knew that his lot in life, which is his cup, was abundant blessing from the Lord. What is David saying? In the midst of the fear and the evil and the valley of the shadow of death, I have the comfort of the rod and staff, the symbol of the shepherd. In the midst of my enemies that want to destroy me, I have a feast spread before me where God provides and he blesses me and my cup overflows. And he goes with praise and he says, I can't help it anymore. Surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. He's like, it's overwhelming. The good shepherd has blessed me with goodness. He's blessed me with mercy. Think of it. All of us in this room can start a praise service like, we've all had hard times, but overarching, God has been good. And God has been merciful because of Christ. Oh, this is so good. Obviously, the house of the Lord, David would be referring to as the tabernacle because Solomon rebuilt the temple. We know that. But he's been good. I close you with these final few thoughts just to think about. David realized, one writer said, that the Lord's good, loyal love, his hesed, would go with him everywhere through all his life. God's blessings on his people remain on them no matter what their circumstances may be. That is why he's the good shepherd. He doesn't kill, steal, and destroy. He's not a thief, and he's not a robber, and he's not a hireling. He gives goodness, and he gives mercy. And that's why the psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, in this psalm, you've probably noticed these five things: spiritual nourishment, spiritual restoration, spiritual guidance, the Lord's leading protection, and the Lord's provision. This all gives us a good picture of something. I want to read a story and then tell you one other quick thought. Mr. R.D. DeHaan says these words, two artists set out to make a picture representing perfect peace. The first painted a canvas depicting a carefree lad sitting in a boat on a placid lake without a ripple to disturb the surface. The other painted a raging waterfall with winds whipping and spray about. On a limb overhanging the swirling water, a bird had built its nest and sat peacefully brooding her eggs. Here she was safe from her predatory enemies, shielded and protected by the roaring falls. So one little boy is on a lake. This other bird is in this limb with this raging waterfall right beside her. And he closes the article with these words. Real peace is the result of remaining calm and cool in the midst of a trial. And you know what David gives for us? He gives us a little bit of a format for what it looks like to have the good shepherd lead our lives. But you know what the reality of this passage is? If you don't know Christ, the five things I mentioned, they're not a reality in your life. You can't say, I'm being spiritually restored. I'm being spiritually nourished. I'm being spiritually guided. I'm being protected and provided for. You can't say that if you don't know the Good Shepherd. This psalm actually changed my life. I was a 17-year-old boy, and I had, by God's grace, he saved me. Pastor led me to Christ and shared the gospel with me. I cried out to him, and the Lord forgave me of my sin. And if you think I'm weird now, you should have known me before then. All right? Man, I was the shyest kid. It kept me out of a lot of trouble, by the way. A lot of trouble. Okay, in school. But I was really shy, Didn't talk to many people in school, but when, by God's grace, he forgave me of his sin, man, I started changing for the good and becoming a little bit more outgoing and talking to people and seeing people and all that. Started getting involved in church a few months later. And when I was involved in church, the youth group at the time, and by the way, this church just had their 100th anniversary. It's 100. I told you wrong. Yeah. It's 100. And so, anyways, they just had a great service, and I didn't go to that, but my family did because it's in Tennessee. But, and so I was involved in the youth group, and we would sign songs like, we'd have about 10 of us or so, youth, and we'd be dressed in these really formal clothes. It looked really classy, you know, kind of like black and white. And we would sign songs, and we learned sign language, like, you know, this is K, and like this would be King if I'm going to go like this. And this would be like King of Kings like that, or El's Lord. And anyways, we would sign songs and go to churches and sign Christian songs. And it was a good ministry. I enjoyed it. It was really fun. Well, one of the churches we went to was actually a church that the pastor where I was going to church was invited to have some special services. And we went to that, and it was fun. And he preached out of this psalm. And he was emphasizing, obviously, the Lord is my shepherd and how the important part of that psalm. And God began to just work on Aaron's heart. And it's one of those times that, listen, I'm a new Christian. I don't know all this stuff. What's going on? And all I know is the Lord has been working on my heart. And I began to, you know, after the service, pray about, well, Lord, what are you doing? What are you calling? And the Lord was, what he was doing, he was calling me to the ministry. But I didn't know that. I just knew that he wanted me to surrender, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so I surrendered to Christ and made that known at the church. And through time, went to Bible college. And I didn't even know what I was supposed to do at Bible college, by the way. And so I just, through all that, this is how the Lord leads us. Through college, actually another college student, I remember talking to me because I was a general Bible major. And the Lord used another college student and talked to me about being pastoral ministry. And I actually changed my major to pastoral. Why do I say all that? This psalm not only revolutionized my life to call me into the ministry, the Lord is my shepherd, but I've seen him be faithful to guide me into the pastoral, to guide my family, to guide me. Think about it. This shepherd has goodness and mercy following you for your entire life. So if you don't know Christ today, here's the simple thing. If the Holy Spirit's working on your heart, that's called conviction. You need to cry out to him and say, forgive me. Forgive me. We're sinners. Christ died, buried, and rose again. We ask for his forgiveness. It's called repentance. We receive his forgiveness, and he saves us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, our hearts are moved with such a powerful, short psalm from the life of David. Lord, help us to not only believe this psalm, that you're good and you are a good shepherd, but help us to trust. We pray for those here today who don't know Christ, that you would, in your sovereign hand, begin to draw them to you, the Good Shepherd. We also pray, Lord, that you would help us to embrace your goodness. In Jesus' name.